The reading today is from Luke chapter 14, verses 15 to 24. That's found on page 1048. When one of those at the table with him heard this, he said to Jesus, "Blessed is the man who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God." Jesus replied, "A certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, 'I have just bought a field, and I must go and see it. Please excuse me.' Another said, 'I have just bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me.' Still another said, 'I have just got married, so I can't come.' The servant came back and reported this to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, 'Go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame.' 'Sir,' the servant said, 'what you ordered has been done, but there is still room.' Then the master told his servant, 'Go out to the roads and the country lanes and make them come in, so that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of those men who were invited will get a taste of my banquet.'"
Our Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us this day to worship you in truth and spirit and meditate your word. We thank you for giving us this incarnate word, Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, and the written word, the Holy Bible, which is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Thank you for the Holy Spirit who inspired the word of God and helps us to understand the truth and the mysteries of your kingdom. As we meditate on your word today, speak to me, through me, so that we will not just be hearers, but doers of your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The topic for today's message is the upside kingdom, the great banquet. And I was wondering, the world that we live in is indeed upside. I was reading a book, and this is one of those quotes which came, and it really sounded very well. And it says like this: "We live in a. How do we reach a generation that listens with its eyes and thinks with its feelings?" Let me read it again. How do we reach a generation that listens with its eyes and thinks with its feelings? It's indeed an upside world. But it is in this upside world that God wants to speak to us. And today, I have 3 main parts for the message. The first part is an introduction, giving the context of the Bible. The second part will give you some insights what Jesus wanted his disciples specifically to understand what this parable is talking about. And towards the end, when you have a banquet, how can I leave? The final part is 2 takeaways and the 2 sides to reflect for you to take with you, not just for today, but also in the time that comes forward for you. Now, Jesus used parables, and Andrew last week did mention, what is a parable? And today I'm going to share why did Jesus use these parables in his preaching and his teaching ministries. The parables had 2 very specific reasons. One was to make complex ideas simple through day-to-day event and to drive a single point. Jesus usually said this, especially at the end of the parable: "All those who have ears, let them hear." And we see this in this chapter, verse 34 also. Now, why did he say this? Jesus used parables to preach to the public and teach to his disciples and followers in private. So very often the disciples would come and return to Jesus and ask the meaning of the parable. The parable was lovely to listen, but many of the disciples didn't understand the real meaning, the truth. So what does it mean for us? We also have to come to Jesus and the Spirit of God so that we can understand the meaning. However, there were times that parables in the past, and probably even in the present, were used allegorically. Now let me move to the next section, understanding the text, the context, the culture, and the meaning. The context of the scripture text suggests that Jesus' disciples, especially the guests who had invited Jesus, assumed that the kingdom of God belongs only to the Jews, the elite, the privileged, the affluent. And for them, that was the Jews. And as you read chapter 14, it was the Pharisees and a few others along with them. And this is how it went. Verse 15 says, when one of those who reclined at the table with him heard these things, he said to him, blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God. This person could be the host who invited and wants to divert the attention from the previous section where Jesus spoke about humility, taking care of the poor, orphans, and the marginalized. Before we jump into chapter 14 of Luke's gospel, let's briefly look what and why this parable was said from Luke chapter 13, verses 28 to 30. Let me read this for you. It goes like this. There will be weeping there and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourself thrown out. People will come from the east and west, north and south, and will take their places at the feast in the kingdom of God. Indeed, there are those who are least, who are last will be first, and first who will be last. This last chapter, this chapter of verse 13 is part of Jesus' teaching on the narrow door. Actually, here Jesus urges his disciples to go through the narrow door, promising that all people from every corner of the earth will be welcomed at the table in the kingdom of God. Isn't it a beautiful promise that uplifts us? And perhaps to some extent, the congregation here demonstrates that. And it is because of that invitation that all of us are assembled here this evening. We are part of God's kingdom because we accepted that invitation. Now let's move to chapter 14. This chapter actually incorporates the healing, the conversations, and a parable. It looks like it's a dinner table conversation that is going on. And Luke very beautifully writes it here. And the conversation revolves around the response and behavior of dinner guests. I know we have the picnic next time. There'll be a lot of conversations there. And the conversations could be of food, people, and certainly in the English context, the weather. Now, here, the conversation as it involved, in that cultural context, at that time, dinner invitations were very highly regarded. And the way the guests responded to these invitations reflected their social status and also the relationship with the host. So this leads to a discussion of reaction of who of those who claim to be would-be followers of Jesus. Actually, the following section talks about the cost of discipleship. When you are in the kingdom of God, what does it mean? To understand the text, let me actually take you to a few of the verses and explain the meaning and the cultural context so that it'll be helpful for us to apply them into our lives. In verses 16 and 17, the invited guests are either waiting for the second invitation or being reminded that it is to come. So this was a customary practice. So hence, we need to know it was not a last-minute invitation. In verses 18 to 20, a striking point is to be noted that those were invited first declined the invitation. Their excuses are very weak and shows that they do not care about the invitation, nor they are bothered about the generosity of the host. In the first two excuses, materialism got in their way of honoring an invitation already extended and presumably accepted. The first person made an excuse that he just bought a field and must go and see it. The next person gave an excuse that he just bought 5 yoke of oxen, is on the way to try them out. these excuses, well, deliberately to snub and insult the host. The third excuse has more validity in the light of the Old Testament law, where in Deuteronomy chapter 24 and 5, it usually goes, we have a lot of newlywed couples here. So I'll read the text. It says, if a man has recently married, he must not be sent to war or have other duty laid on him. For 1 year, he is to be accessible to stay at home and bring happiness to the wife he was married. In the ancient Near East, generally only men were invited to the banquet. Yet marriage was not, especially in that society, an abrupt or a sudden decision, and could have actually been an unexpected factor that intervened between the first and the second invitation. So this excuse also is not the right excuse. So through the parable, what Jesus wants to beautifully illustrate is that how people give excuses and trying to the gracious invitation of salvation that God has given to each one of us. Especially to the Jews, first, the invitation was through the law of Moses and through the teachings of the prophets, and now through Jesus Christ, and all three were rejected. Thus, this rejection purely displays arrogance and dishonor to the invitations. This is a personal invitation from God, and it's a call to obedience, intimacy, and relationship. In verses 21 to 24, we observe that the host became angry because the rejection were a personal insult, and also knowing that the result of rejection, what will happen to these people? What do we understand by some of the phrases? Let me explain. The invitation first were given to the Jews, or given to the people who were already invited, but he sent again, and this invitation went to people who lived in the streets and alleys. The streets were those roads traveled by wide variety of people, whereas the alleys, as you know, were a small lane, side paths, where most of the outcasts loitered in the society. Those brought from these places were precisely the same unfortunates Jesus had told his host to invite in verse 13, where we read previously, it is the lame, the sick, and others. Despite the invitation being given first, the room was still available. So in verse 23, we see that the servant goes outside the town and search even the country lanes, which means there is an intentional going, that you need to go out of the town and invite people. When you read these, it's a bit difficult to understand. Why is God so persuasive? Is it a form of compulsion for them to come to the kingdom of God? I don't see it to be that, but rather I see it more like an insistent hospitality, because God's love reaches out to all people. In other words, it demonstrates that the radical and outrageous generosity that God offers to all people, irrespective of what and who they are. In this context, Jesus actually does not interpret the parable, but we can link to the teaching of Jesus in the previous chapter and the later section, in which we read that the gospel is also to the Gentiles, not just to the Jews. Those are the benefits of the original invitation, are the Jews, with all the heritage and spiritual advantages. And I think some of us also can be counted. We are brought in a Christian home, and we are the bride of Christ. But do we have the same kind of an idea? Is the kingdom of God only belongs to us and not for others? Another phrase that comes is not one in verse 24. This refers to the parable, stressing the seriousness of the consequences of rejecting God's invitation or principles. So kingdom people need to practice kingdom principles. Now, this generous fellowship of God wants to have with us, can be understood in the book of Revelation, and in chapter 3, verse 20. I think many of you know about it. And this is how it goes. It says, here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person, and they will be with me. Please note the phrase, hear my voice and open the door. That is our job. But that is irrespective. God's job. He will come, he will stand at the door, and keep on knocking. How do we apply this text to our lives? I want to share, as I said, two takeaways and probably two sides. And the two side takeaways are what are kingdom principles and what are kingdom practices. If we are kingdom people, we need to know the kingdom principles. I know there are several principles that can be drawn out of this parable or probably even in the Bible. But for today, I will just have two takeaways, these thoughts to share before you. So what are the two kingdom principles? The first principle is the radical obedience that is required from God. If you look at the various invitations in this Bible, there are multiple tones to it. You know, in verse 17, the tone, it says, come. No, it's just a general tone. But when he goes to verse 21, it actually says to bring them. And then in verse 23, it goes further and it says to compel them. So we need to remember that we who profess to be in God's kingdom are the redeemed people. That is, once sinners, condemned, but now we are dead to sin and have surrendered our will to God. So for us, it is Christ's lordship that matters. So the motivation for such behavior is distinctively Christian, for every Christian to follow. And this is primarily, as I said, is because of Christ's lordship, which imposes itself over all aspects of our lives and leads to gentle submission, love, service, obedience, and responsible work. The second principle I want to share is radical generosity. This radical generosity comes from God. When we share God's life and God's love in our lives, it is not an automatic process, but needs to be intentional and comes with the help of the Holy Spirit. This radical generosity can be only understood from, can be beautifully understood from the triune God we worship. Their generosity was so radical that it compelled the Father to send his only Son to the world. The generosity was so radical that the Son was willing to give his life on the cross so that we could be the children of God, a redeemed community. And the Father and Son were so radical in their generosity that both sent the Holy Spirit as a counselor, as one who encourages and enlightens us to be more like Jesus. Radical generosity begins with radical hospitality. As I was reading the story, I was reminded of a story that I read many years ago and which conveys how generous that we could be. This is a story about a farmer. There was a farmer who grew excellent quality corn. Every year, he won the award for the best grown corn. One year, a newspaper reporter interviewed him and learned something interesting about how he grew it. The reporter discovered that the farmer shared his seed corn with his neighbors. How can you afford to share your best corn with your neighbors when they are entering the corn in competition with yours each year? The reporter asked. Why, sir? Said the farmer. Didn't you know? The wind picks up pollen from the ripening corn and swirls it from field to field. If my neighbors grow inferior corn, cross-pollination will steadily degrade the quality of my corn. If I am to grow good corn, I must help my neighbors grow good corns. This is radical generosity that Jesus is talking about. Love your neighbor as yourself. Question we have to ask, what kind of generosity that we have learned from our triune God? Let me move to the second takeaway and the two sides, which is kingdom practices. Now, the two kingdom practices, first one is It requires radical lifestyle. When we look at verse 15, as we saw earlier, it starts with a statement made by one who was at the table with Jesus and comments that it is blessed to eat at the feast in the kingdom of God. Although it's a foretaste of what is going to happen, will happen in heaven to those who have responded to the invitation and follow Jesus' teaching, to understand who is blessed according to Jesus, it is best to look at the Sermon on the Mount as we find in chapter 5 of Matthew and chapter 6 of Luke. Here, according to Jesus, blessed are the poor. In Matthew, talks about poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn and meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, are merciful, pure in heart, and are peacemakers. Not to forget, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness. Indeed, it's an upside-down kingdom. This requires a radical lifestyle and demonstrate that we are bearing the fruit of the Spirit. Jesus, by teaching this, is breaking the status quo. The previous parable does highlight that perhaps the disturbed guest or the host wanted to change the topic from the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind to himself. Sometimes we are more self-focused and obsessed than what God has mandated us to go and do in this world. Let me finally move to the second kingdom prince of practice, which is radical witness. The word witness is very interesting. Recently, when I was in Egypt visiting a few of our partners, we were staying in a hotel but predominantly Christian, where Christians were employed. And I noticed each one of the servers who came there had a cross in their thumb, just upper side of the thumb. I was very intrigued. It's just not one, almost three, four, five of them. And I asked the father who was there, and he said, why do they have this cross engraved in their arm? Because some of us like to have those gold crosses and other things, but these people, why do they have it? And this father gave a very stunning reply. And he said, in case these Christians are martyred, we'll be able to find out that this is a Christian body and given a Christian burial. That was martyr. That was witness. That's the word which is used in the New Testament. The word witness means to martyr. It gave a very different understanding. This radical witness actually follows from the principle of radical generosity. Jesus is trying to tell us that the kingdom of God is not just for the privileged, but for all, including the poor and the marginalized. They are from east and the west, north and south. A few Sundays ago, we heard Rob preaching on the mission of the church, especially from Matthew chapter 28, and where the mission of God and mission that God has given to each one of us is to make disciples of all people, every tongue, every tribe, and every nation. If that's the case, we need to be what Jesus is called in Matthew 5, is to be salt and light. Salt, I said, if it remains in a packet, is it useful? Salt needs to come out of its packet and be useful. Otherwise, it makes doesn't sense. As a light, yes, we can attract people. If you are science students, and I give this example, it's almost like two kinds of force, missional force. Centripetal attracts and centrifugal. Go out. As St. Mary's, what do we do? That's the question that we have to ask. As we are asked to have this radical witness, we need to know that we have focused on two groups. But that is the host and the guest. But there's another person, the servant and the slave, the doulos, as it's called. Actually, the word in Greek is he sent out, apostole, which means he's sent out. And he was told by the master to go out thrice in verse 17, 21, and 23. Today, we are his servants, isn't it? If we have understood God's heart for the lost, and the least, we have to take that invitation to people outside. Let me conclude. Probably this message for many, or for some, been a challenging for some. For some of them, it will be encouraging. It's very difficult to hear. For some, it will be difficult to digest and practice. And let me tell you, you're not alone. When I read this, it was difficult for me too. Because Jesus wants us to have an upside-down kingdom. I would say it's not upside-down. Actually, his kingdom is generally upside and right. The kingdom that we are in is downside and probably wrong. So we need to be changing that. So, how can we break that status quo? Can it happen to our lives? Can it happen in our churches today? Let me close with an illustration that I encountered when I was doing my research. It really encouraged me, and I want to encourage you as well. This is about a Bangalore church in South India, established by missionaries in the early 20th century. This was mainly a good church, and the service was in English. The congregation was moderate and content in its old structure, with its function and existence. It was there a Bible college was started, and it had at that time a primary school and a counseling center. However, a new pastor and his wife came and had wanted to boldly witness the love and the life of God in that place. The church actually used, right across the church, there was a slum where people from a different language group lived for several decades. And church actually used their service for several decades to clean the church and especially the toilets. So about 10, 12 or 13 years ago, there was a torrential rain in the whole of Bangalore and many people were affected. So the women's group of the church, led by the pastor's wife, met these affected women in the slum. This first interaction brought some insights into the problems they were facing, that the slum people were facing. They had abusive and alcoholic husbands. Children were struggling with food and education. Unemployment among them, among women, resulted in constant fights and difficulties resulting in frequent visits and arrests from the police. The women's group shared with the church leadership that they asked, why don't we help them as much as we could possible? And they started engaging with them. The radical generosity of church, motivated by the love of Christ, began to transform the lives of women and children who slowly expressed that they would like to come to the church and follow Christ as their Savior. Some husbands later left their old lives and started attending the church. The church actually first refused to have them with them because they said they didn't have anyone to preach or to teach them in that language. So instead, they actually directed them to a nearby church. And the church strangely rejected them as well. Caught up in a dilemma, the church leadership struggled to make a decision. Because opening the church to them means changing many things. Language, learning new cultural differences, etiquettes, issues of health and hygiene, and many other things need to be addressed. Although some members resisted, the majority made a radical choice. They expanded the church, employed a new pastor, started missionary teams to reach out to different slums, and liaised with the government to provide houses for them. The impact of this transformation on the community was so profound that they could see the demonstration of the Holy Spirit working, and also the collective action of the church bringing positive change, not only in that community, but around. So the slum does not exist now, but the church membership and the number of services increased. A new large church was built to accommodate 3 times the capacity of the old church. And they have several church plants now. And one of the church leaders said this: God transformed us as a church when we started to witness to our brothers and sisters across the road. So I'll leave this question with you. How are we as the body of Christ, as part of the kingdom of God in St. Mary's Basingstoke, are we aligned with Jesus' teaching so that we understand the principles of God's kingdom and practice them here in this world? I want to say and encourage you, while we do this work, it is not our work, it's God's work. And when it's God's work, God is with us. And when God is with us, He is with us, He empowers us. And it is beautiful to tell you this, that many a time we don't realize that God is already working in and around the world. The Spirit of God is working. Only we need to listen to those voices and be part of that. May our triune God guide us, strengthen us, and witness, and make us witness in this world as kingdom people. Amen.